You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, great to have you on board as we answer your questions throughout the world. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you already hanging on. First up, Josh, listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, on the web. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
So my question is, so yesterday I was having a little bit of a debate with some of my neighbors, and we were talking about just God and stuff, and I feel I was dealing with a question that they were asking that I was having a really hard time getting around, which was this whole idea of pluralism, where just you have your religion, I have mine. And they say that they're Christians, but it's more of a politically correct Christianity. So it's very hidden. So they don't want to impose beliefs, and their idea of the cross isn't really the same as my idea. And I don't know how to get to them and explain the cross to them properly without trying to impose my belief system on them, without me feeling that way.
Sure.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do, Josh. And that's precisely the point from my perspective. I've often said, and I got to say this quickly, because if I just say part of it, people will immediately think I'm saying something bordering on heresy. But I've often said that it's not about evangelism. It's about equipping for evangelism, which is to say that you as a person, Josh, know how to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. It's not about you trying to grab people by the lapels and force feed them the faith. It's rather being equipped so that as God gives you the opportunities, you can share the faith with all the passion that comes with a faith that is grounded in certainty. And so I don't think you have to feel as though you're imposing. When people see your life and they see your love, many times they're going to open up and ask you what it is that makes you different. Well, what makes you different is not, well, some ethereal feeling about resurrection as though, well, this is sort of what happens when winter turns to spring. You know, those things that are dead come back to life. No, this is about a real resurrected Christ who comes to live within us and through his transforming power upends the world. So we get to be co-consummators with Christ in changing the culture. And again, this is not done by our own might or power, but by the Spirit that lives within us. So again, I think we need to, as Christians, to take a lot of burden off ourselves as though we have to go out and be fanatic or frantic. No, we have to be faithful. We have to know what we believe, why we believe it, and then as God gives us the opportunities, we don't impose, but we are those agents, those tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in changing the lives of people for time and for eternity. Got to leave it at that. Next up, Kent, listening in Lakeland, Florida, on the web. Hi, Kent.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
All right. Well, actually, I had a question about, you know, Thomas Aquinas and his theory back in the day, how he thought the tree of life was actually a literal thing in the Bible from Genesis. And for me doing research, you know, and popping up with acetogens and different things, they're coming from trees. They're trying to say that that could be a possibility. Is that true?
Well, you know, I think the substantive question is, what is the tree of life? And if you look at the tree of life, it was a symbol for how one could become deified, how someone could be. What the ancients talked about when they talked about God became man so that man might become God. Not in the sense of being ineffable or transcendent or omniscient, but being by grace what God is by nature, what Peter was talking about when he said we are partakers of the divine nature. So the tree of life was the means by which one could attain to life that is life indeed. Now, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and they no longer had access to the tree of life. But at the fulcrum of history, we see the tree of life again. This tree of life now has the Prince of Life nailed upon it. And if you can picture in your mind one hand stretching out to the Edenic garden and the other stretching out to the eternal garden, because we see the tree of life again. Remember in Revelation chapter 22, very last chapter in the entirety of the Bible, John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So what you have in essence is the tree of life at the embryonic stages, the genesis of human civilization. Then you see it at the apex of human civilization when Christ comes into time and space, and we see it again in the eternal garden, the paradise restored. So I think that we don't want to over-literalize this. It could have been an actual tree, but the picture that we have in Revelation is not of an actual tree. It is the symbolism of now being what we were designed to be, which is to say, out of the fall comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Good. So we know that God is on the throne, and we know that Christ will return and restore all things. So these are truths. What are our expectations to be regarding the kingdom of God right now on this earth? And the reason I ask it is we've had a lot of questions lately in a Bible study about what is our role in social justice issues? Are the expectations for us as Christians to bring about God's kingdom here on earth, so to speak?
Well, you know, think about it this way, that the kingdom has already been inaugurated. I remember Jesus used the parable of a mustard seed. The kingdom starts in small embryonic form, but then will literally fill the earth. And so, in a true sense, we are co-consummators of that kingdom. Does that involve social justice? Yes. It involves all the principles and precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, ultimately, social justice is impacted by an adherence to a biblical worldview. When we adhere to the principles and precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, social justice is a direct consequence of that. And the beauty is, you and I are called to be involved in those very things. We're co-consummators of a kingdom that will, at one time fill the earth, as it were. Well, the idea there is that Jesus will return. It doesn't mean that he's going to return to an earth that has established social justice on its own, but he is going to return, and when he does, then the old order of things, which is now in decay and corruption, will be restored to a new order of things. That's precisely what happens when the King comes and lives among us. God himself will be with us, says the Apostle John. He will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Good evening, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. Thank you for taking the call.
You're welcome.
My question is, she became my ex-wife about 3 weeks ago, and we have two older children, and we share custody of a 10-year-old. And I'm struggling with what the complete understanding of forgiveness is in this situation, because I don't desire anything bad to happen to her or the person she's involved with and was involved with during our marriage, but I have no desire to have a friendship. I find that my healing has been better when I keep my distance, other than just to discuss the most generic types of things concerning our children. And a couple of people have called me to task on that, and I just want to know what your thoughts are, if my question was clear, because I do harbor some ill will toward the person, but at the same time, I think I've forgiven them, but I just have no desire for a relationship with either one of them. So if you could help me with that, or your understanding of biblically how I should be reacting in this situation.
Sure. Well, forgiveness is all about restoration. And for restoration to take place, it always takes two. It takes someone who is willing to forgive as well as someone who is wanting to be forgiven. When those are in place, then you can have biblical restoration. Now, in a situation like you're involved in, where your ex-wife was involved in an affair, I don't know all the details, and if she is now marrying someone else and irrevocably closing the door to that relationship, in terms of marriage at least, there still has to be on your part a willingness as a Christian to forgive. And therefore, restoration can take place. That does not mean restoration of a relationship, because again, the door to restoration of relationship can be closed in a number of ways. One of them, of course, is death. That door is closed this side of eternity. Another is if she remarries, that door to restoration has been closed. But the operative word is willing. We have to be willing to forgive, because we have, in a far greater sense, been forgiven an incalculable debt. And if we have been forgiven a debt that we could never repay, we must be willing to forgive others the same debt.
Okay. All right. I appreciate it. I guess I associate forgiveness with weakness at times, and especially in this situation where I feel that when I have shown extended an olive branch, I get taken advantage of in some regard, and then I feel that I have to step back, and I'll take it out the air if you want to comment on that. But thank you for taking the call, Hank.
You got it. And you know, I oftentimes think from a biblical standpoint, and I've communicated this on air, I think in response to these kinds of questions about the story that Jesus told of two debtors. Remember, the first owed his master what would be equivalent today to about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. And then the second debtor Jesus spoke about owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. So when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. And instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven so much ends up tracking down a man who owes him very little, grabbing him by the throat, and then dragging him off away to debtor's prison. So when the master hears all that has happened, the condemnation, as you might imagine, was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail until he could repay his debt in full, an impossibility. So you'll recall when Jesus finished telling that story, he turned to his disciples and said, and these words are chilling, "This is how my heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, the disciples immediately got the point. It's the point that I was communicating just a few moments ago. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. But that's why I said it always takes two. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. You cannot impose forgiveness because it is, by definition, a two-way street. But again, if even for a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, someone who may have hurt or robbed us, that parable should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. It's not a matter of weakness. It's a matter of being reminded of the infinite price that was paid so that we might be forgiven. And we must ever be mindful that it was God Himself who hung on the cross so that we might be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. I wrote about this in my book, The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Thomas. He's listening in Washington. Hi, Thomas.
Yeah, hi. I want to know if in a new earth, will people have a physical death at that time? I know there is the glorified body and then bodies like you and me, I guess, but they will live a lot longer. But dying, though, where would the body go?
Okay, so here's what happens just in broad strokes. If you were to die, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer. When Jesus appears the second time, your soul, the non-physical part of your body, would be reunited with a resurrected body, a body that is described as immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the earnest of our resurrection is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. And that body will never die. It will never age. It will never be subject to the second law of thermodynamics or entropy. We will continue in the flower of youth. We will continue as we would have been had sin never entered the world. So that is the eternal state that we look forward to. You want more information on this? The book that I wrote some time ago called The Third Day, The Reality of the Resurrection, available to the ministry. Let's go back to the phone calls. We'll talk to Carolyn next. She's listening in Tucson, Arizona. Hi, Carolyn.
Hank, thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I just had a quick question. I have a friend that feels like she's being led to keep the Old Testament feast, focus in more on the Ten Commandments, although she's a saved believer, but I just don't have a good comeback for that because I'm really satisfied with where I am in Jesus and grace. And I really feel like I've just come into more freedom. I know there's sin. I know there's the Ten Commandments, and I honor those. I love those. I love the Old Testament. But I seem to dwell more in the New Testament than I do, and I think that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So I was just wondering if you had a good answer for that, or could you set me straight?
Well, I think what's important is to recognize that not all law is equal. If you talk about the Ten Commandments, I mean, those commandments are applicable today because five of them have to do with our relationship with the Lord and the other five with the relationship we have with one another. So these are not outdated commandments. The commandment to steal is a commandment that you might find in Islam, but you would never find it in Christianity. You must not steal. That's as true today as it was in the Old Testament. You must not commit adultery. You must not covet. So the laws are inviolate. However, there are civil and ceremonial laws which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, to adhere to those laws would be an abomination. Now, we shouldn't go back to civil and ceremonial laws. Why? They have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, for example, said about food that was considered clean and unclean, don't call it clean and unclean. It's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart, in saying that Jesus pronounced all foods clean. So the civil and ceremonial laws we recognize are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were way showers. Well, the one to whom they pointed has come, Jesus Christ. So we're not bound by those Mosaic laws. We're going to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.